Well, every day, every one of us makes decisions. We make the decision to get up when the alarm clock goes off or to hit snooze. We make the decision to have breakfast or skip breakfast, and then what to have for breakfast. And the decisions just go on and on and on from there. And some of those decisions only affect us. But some of those decisions will affect both us and others. Some of those decisions will only affect that day, while others could affect that whole week, month, or even maybe the rest of our lives. And so because we have decisions to make and because we realize that all of these decisions have ramifications, we should want to make the best decisions that we can make in all the areas of our lives, but especially in the areas of our lives that are going to have a greater impact on ourselves and on others, and especially on the people that we care about the most. And that's what we've been considering the past several weeks as we've been going through the book of Proverbs. We've been talking about how to live life on purpose, intentionally, with the best choices possible, not just to stumble and bumble our way through life, but to make the best choices and know the best approach in each and every area of our lives. And to do this, to know the best way to live in each area of our lives, we need wisdom. We need to gain insight. We need an understanding of how the world generally works so that we can get the best return on our investments and the things that we do in life so that we can become wise and know how to live wisely. And so we've been talking about all of these different areas and how to approach them with wisdom. But today we're going to look at the wisdom of self-control. Self-control itself being an overall approach to life. Because you see, you'll never go wrong by using self-control. Self-control will always be the best decision as opposed to self-indulgence or impulsive living or doing just whatever you want. And here's why self-control is always a wise approach. The first lesson we learned today is that self-control is like self-defense. Many of you have learned something to use for self-defense, or you own something to use for self-defense. Maybe you've taken some kind of class and learned some techniques of what to do and how to respond if you encountered an attacker, or maybe you own a firearm. I know a couple years ago I was training for a marathon, and I am not the biggest dog lover to begin with, but I really don't love dogs when they're chasing me as I'm running. And so after this happened a couple times, I bought some pepper spray. And I thought, I'm going to run for fun, not run from a dog. And so I bought something to use for self-defense. And here's what Proverbs says about the connection between self-control and self-defense. Proverbs 25:28 says, "A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls." You see, a person without self-control lacks protection. They're defenseless. They're open to ruin and destruction. And self-control is perhaps most important of all kinds of defense because it protects us not just from externals, but it protects us from ourself. It keeps us from all of the harmful, painful, and destructive effects that we can bring into our own lives. You see, without self-control or self-discipline, we'll wind up echoing the lament of the sad soul in Proverbs chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, who says, "How I hated self-discipline, self-control, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation." So self-control protects us. But what are some of the areas that Proverbs says self-control protects us in? Well, one of those areas is that self-control defends us against our words. The first week in our series on living wisely, we looked at some of the lessons that the book of Proverbs has to teach about the way that we use words. And we discovered a couple things. We discovered that words must be weighed. We have to give consideration to the words we use. We talked about words can wound. They can harm us. They can also harm others. And then we talked about how words give life. When they're used well, they can encourage people. They can give them lift. They can put wind in their sails. But I want to circle back around today and focus on the connection specifically between self-control and what we say, because it's so vitally important. The book of James in the New Testament, it's often considered the Proverbs of the New Testament, says that having control over our mouths pretty much signifies mastery over the whole person. It says, if anyone never stumbles in what they say, they are a perfect man. It's like saying this: if you can win the battle for self-control in your words, you can win it in any area of life. Here's what Proverbs adds to that. Proverbs 21:23 says, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. And then Proverbs 17:27 begins with, whoever restrains his words has knowledge. Keeping our thoughts in our heads, not voicing them to be heard by others. It might feel like we're being bound. It might feel like we're being chained, or we're even being robbed of our freedom of self-expression. I should be able to share my thoughts and share my opinion. And so it feels like we're being constrained. But when we do that, we may be keeping ourselves out of trouble. We may be keeping ourselves out of conflict and keeping ourselves from unwanted consequences. Rather than losing something, we may actually be gaining something. We should constantly deliberate whether or not what we're going to say will be helpful. Is this really going to serve me well? Is it going to serve others well? Is this going to open doors for me, or is it going to close doors? Is it going to make friends, or is it going to make enemies? Is this going to honor Jesus and point people to him, or is it going to hinder my witness and create walls and barriers for people to come to Christ? We all know people who should exercise self-control more in what they say. And all of us could probably come up with some instances where we should have exercised self-control over our words more in our own lives, instead of responding with a snarky comment or something. But for some of us, the real area where we need to exercise self-control over our words isn't necessarily in the things that are coming off of our lips, but it's the things that are coming off of our fingers. It's the words that we use in text messages, which can be so easily misinterpreted and misunderstood. It's the posts that we like and share, and the things that we write or comment online. And we may believe that we're making these statements out of rational, moral, principled arguments about everything from politics to the way things are being run in our community. But truthfully, we may be closing doors. We may be alienating other people, and we may be diminishing opportunities to point people to Christ. And for what? We may think we're winning the battle, but in the grand scheme of things, we're actually losing the war. This past week, Margaret and I are sitting in bed, kitchen shut down, kids are in bed, all the lights are out, we're just there, lamps on, and I'm looking at my phone. And I see a post about mental health things and mental health services and the LGBT community. And it's about 10 o'clock, and I wanted to respond. And first clue, anything that you want to respond to at about 10 o'clock, just don't. Just don't. But I wanted to respond because I thought this is factually incorrect, and it is affirming the LGBT community. And it's not even making the issue about the issue. It's I was so flustered by what I saw, and I wanted to respond. And then I thought, how is this person going to respond to my comment? How are the people who are friends on social media with this person going to interpret my comment? Is the person who made this post going to be like, oh my gosh, thank you so much. I didn't realize that I had the facts wrong. I'm so glad that you even posted a website. You even gave you know, fact-checking a source for me. Or are they going to be like, you know what? Man, I just didn't realize that LGBTQ, that's not really a lifestyle to embrace, but that it's desires to repent of, and that Jesus wants something better for us. Yes, thank you for bringing that to my attention. Or were they even say like, you know what? I need Jesus myself. I'm so glad you commented on this post, because now I realize that I am missing a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's probably not going to happen. It's probably going to be the opposite of all of those things that actually happened. So I didn't make the post. I really wanted to, but I didn't. Praise God. Praise God. I told myself no. And in many instances, self-control is as simple as saying no. Saying no to ourselves. That's self-control. I don't have to repost that. I don't have to type anything. I don't have to share my opinion. I don't have to have a response. I don't have to engage. I don't have to make a comeback. I don't have to get the last word. Sometimes the wisest thing we can do, the best decision we can make, is just to keep our mouths shut. And that requires self-control. But self-control not only defends us against our words, it also defends us against our emotions. Emotions, admittedly, are often inconvenient. Even this morning, I have felt things that I just don't want to feel. I just don't want to mess with. But God created us as emotional beings. And emotions are actually a gift. They enable us to experience the fullness of life with all of its joys and sorrows. And no doubt, one of the stronger emotions that we experience as humans is anger. We can become angry because of all of the wrong things that we see in the world, injustice and mistreatment and oppression. We see these things, and that's wrong. It shouldn't be that way, and it makes us angry. That's sometimes referred to as righteous anger. And sometimes we can get angry because we see someone that we care about personally being mistreated. That's where mama bear, that phrase, comes from, you know? That's a real emotion. And then other times we can become angry because of things that people have done to us. And sometimes our reasons for anger are very rational. They're realistic. They're even relatable. But at other times, and this is perhaps more often the case, our anger can be the complete opposite of rational, realistic, and relatable. And when we feel those feelings, and they need to be felt, not just ignored, we need to acknowledge, I'm feeling this way. When we feel those feelings, they need to be processed. They need to be worked through and then responded to, instead of just an instantaneous reaction. But to be able to work through that process and actually respond, even if our response is just to choose to not do anything and let it go, to be able to let that play out takes self-control. It takes deliberate, intentional effort to say no to that first reaction. Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool gives full vent to his spirit. A foolish person just boom, let it all hang out. But a wise man quietly holds it back so you can work through it. Proverbs 16:32 says, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. You see, angry emotions and eruptions and outbursts, they can give the illusion of strength. We feel all of that bubbling up from within and coming out. And sometimes when I feel that way, even my ears get hot. And it just starts to pour out. It makes you feel big. Here's the way it's going to be. And it makes you feel dominant and powerful. But Proverbs teaches that the person who can control their temper and master their emotions is actually the one who is bigger and stronger and more powerful. They're the real conqueror. And in just one moment, a fit of anger can not only do personal damage, but it can completely derail our lives. You ever seen this picture before? These guys are not cuddling. This is a heavyweight bout years and years ago between Mike Tyson, who was at that time arguably one of the best heavyweight fighters, and Evander Holyfield. And Holyfield was putting up a heck of a fight. And Mike Tyson was not just having his way as he did with so many other opponents. And so there's a moment where they get locked up. And in a fit of rage, Mike Tyson bites off a part of Evander Holyfield's ear. You may remember the story. Just insane. What happened? Well, here's what happened. Mike Tyson was stripped of his heavyweight champion title. Mike Tyson was fined $3 million. And Mike Tyson had to take a 6-year hiatus from professional boxing at the height of his peak earnings because of one moment of rage. What about this picture? Did you see this online anywhere? This is from 2022. That's the night that Will Smith was awarded an Oscar for being the best actor. But no one sees this and thinks, oh yeah, that's when Will Smith won best actor. He won his first Oscar that night. No, everyone sees this and remembers, oh yeah, that's when Will Smith got mad because someone made a joke about his wife. And so he decided to walk up on stage and slap him. In a moment, all those years of developing his craft and even the height of receiving this award by his peers completely overshadowed because of a foolish decision in a moment of anger. Telling ourselves no to impulses, no to thoughts, no to some of our feelings will protect us from succumbing to our emotion in a moment and making choices that could ruin our day, our week, and possibly even the rest of our lives. Here's another area that self-control defends us. Self-control defends us against our desires. We're all probably aware of times in our lives where we've wanted something that we knew we shouldn't want. We knew that it was sinful. It was something that God disapproved of. Perhaps we wanted toys and creature comforts that we saw being enjoyed by the world around us. Well, that is coveting. Or perhaps we wanted more money and ease and buying power to the neglect of sharing and giving and helping others. Well, that's greed. Or perhaps we wanted what other people have and we wished that we had it instead of them. Well, that's envy. Or maybe we wanted to get attention and recognition that we felt like we deserved and we were entitled to. Well, that's pride. And we could go on and on with the sinful desires that are common to the human experience and that all of us in this room have felt at some point. But sometimes the desires we have aren't for things that are inherently bad. Sometimes the problem is that we simply desire them too much, or we desire too much of them. Proverbs 25:16 says, "If you have found honey, eat only enough for you, lest you eat your fill of it and vomit it." Sometimes you can indeed have too much of a good thing. And in this case, the wisdom of self-control isn't saying no to enjoyment, because God isn't against pleasure. We were created with the capacity for pleasure. Where do you think that came from? Satan didn't make anything. Satan didn't create things that are to be enjoyed and create us with the capacity for enjoyment. That all came from God. So self-control doesn't mean saying no to everything enjoyable. Rather, self-control means knowing when to say enough. Self-control tells us to say enough and go to bed instead of staying up too late and watching one more episode. Self-control tells us to say enough at a mealtime instead of overindulging with one more snack or dessert. Self-control tells us to say enough with powerful substances like alcohol. Remember, the Bible isn't against the legal moderate consumption of alcohol for those who can prudently handle it. As a matter of fact, in some places in the Bible, wine is even referred to as a gift from God. But it's only a gift if you can enjoy it with self-control. Proverbs 33 says, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine. Those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things." Wounds without cause. Did you catch that? Impairment of senses. Impairment of judgment. That is an effect of overindulgence in alcohol. And it causes injury. And it's without cause, meaning it's self-inflicted. There's no cause for it. It's unnecessary. It's avoidable. This isn't saying don't drink wine. It's saying don't drink too much wine because lack of self-control opens you to ruin. The damaging effect of desire is the lie of just one more. Just one more drink. Just one more cookie. Just one more episode. And wisdom in those instances is knowing when to say enough. The fifth thing that we learn, not specifically from Proverbs, but from the Bible about self-control, is that self-control is non-negotiable for Christians. In Proverbs, we see that self-controlled living is a characteristic of the wise. Wise people exercise self-control. It's the best approach for experiencing the best life possible, something that anyone and everyone can benefit from. But living a self-controlled life is also a characteristic of a Christian. And as we practice self-control, it shows that our faith is real. Now, that might sound like an audacious statement, but think about it with me for just a moment. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says, "If you believe, or if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Saying Jesus is Lord is a statement of surrender. It's declaring who's the boss, who's in charge, who's in control. When I say Jesus is Lord, I'm saying Jesus is in control of me. And you and I can't live out of control lives where our words and our emotions and our desires rule over us while saying that Jesus is Lord. He's in control at the same time. Those two things are at odds with each other. So living a self-controlled life is an affirmation that Jesus, in fact, is Lord. He is our King. He is the one who has ultimate authority over our lives. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. In a nutshell, here's what this passage means. The grace of God that saves us and turns us away from ungodly living or worldly, out of control, desire-driven living to surrendered, Christ-pleasing lives under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That grace changes our lives in every area. And the result is a life that is less self-centered and more devoted in service to God and others. So let me ask you today, who rules your life? Who's in control in your life? Is it Christ? Would you say Jesus is Lord? Do you believe that Jesus is the sinless Son of God who came and lived a perfect life, died on the cross for sins in the place of sinners, was buried, and 3 days later rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, and that he grants forgiveness and new life to everyone who believes, who trusts on him and surrenders their life to him? Do you believe that? Is Jesus your Lord? And if he is the Spirit working in you, helping you to say no and enough and to live a life that's focused on him instead of a life that's focused on you? Or is your flesh who's in control of your life? Your mouth, your emotions, your desire. Who really rules over you? Regardless of what it is that you need help with today, you can find freedom in Christ. Christ in you means control over you. And in Christ, there's real freedom. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your grace today. We thank you, Lord, that your grace does in fact save. We thank you as a room full of sinners, people who know that we have disobeyed you. We have failed to uphold your law. We have gone after the wrong things. We've made too much of things that do not deserve such significance. And we just know, Lord, at times we've thought, felt, and done things that are wrong and displeasing to you. Father, we thank you that you have made a way for us to be forgiven. We thank you, Lord, that you have made a way for us to be freed from our guilt and freed from the punishment that we deserve and freed from the control of these things over our lives. We thank you that Jesus is the answer, Lord. And Father, we thank you that the same grace that saves us, the same grace that brings forgiveness and peace and reconciliation, new life, brings change. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room today. Lord, the areas of their lives that have waylaid them, the areas of their lives that are serving as a hindrance from them really growing more in Christ-likeness. Lord, I pray that today your grace would be given to them for that area, for that need, so that they can move forward in their relationship with you and then growth in godliness. Father, I pray if there's anyone here today who has not surrendered their life to Christ as we see pictured for us in baptism, I pray that they would, that today they would call on you. They would say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. They would believe that what Jesus did, he did for them, and they would be ready to take the next steps of living a life with Jesus as Lord. Thank you so much for your great love, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.